phrase Christos Aneste, Christ is risen, and the response is Aneste Alethos. Alethos is truth, that's what the word means. I need to give to you all some of the roots of that thing, and it comes to us out of 1 Corinthians 15. The passage that we're going to take a peek at comes out of the Corinthian passages. And Corinth is in Greece. Greece is split into two parts. You have the upper part, which would have been called Macedonia, and in the lower part would have been called the Peloponnese. And right in between those two, there's this little isthmus, this little island that holds the island together. And that's right where Corinth is. It's right between those two places, with the Aegean Sea as you look to the east, and you have the Adriatic as you look to the west. And Corinth, they would eventually build a canal through there so boats could get through there easier. Corinth, as a city, had all kinds of crazy happenings at it. It would have been a little bit like your classic beach town at spring break, where you're like, holy moly, look at all the crazy. Anyway, what's going on there is that Paul has come there on one of his missionary journeys, and he started to talk about faith in Jesus, and people started to respond. And all of a sudden, there is a house church there, and it was meeting at the Christian church didn't have buildings, so they met in people's homes. And the church in Corinth met at this gal's house by the name of Phoebe. And it's really interesting to read the things that Corinth had to wrestle with, to think through. There's some almost 20 different issues that Paul has to address with the church at Corinth. They weren't perfect. As a matter of fact, Bethany isn't perfect. I know some of you think it is, but it's not. But here is Paul explaining things to Corinth in one of his letters. And I would have for you, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm starting in verse 3, and it says, "For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And now listen to what happens. "And he appeared to Cephas." Cephas, of course, is Peter. Cephas would have been the name in Greek. We don't have a recording in the Gospels of this meeting that happens between Jesus and Cephas. It's just here. This is the only place we know that those two had a meeting. "And then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren and sisters at one time, most of whom remain now." As of this writing, those 500 people were still alive. But some had fallen asleep. "Then he appeared to James," that would have been his brother, "then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." What you just heard is in the early church, the teaching of the early church. That is what they taught. What you just heard would have been called the Didache. Didache in Greek means teaching. This is the teaching of the church as it begins to take hold and starts to grapple with what does it mean that Jesus has risen from the dead. And what you just heard was the beginning of what they were teaching people. And it's really interesting to read that Paul is speaking of the people that Jesus actually met, and that some were still alive as of this writing. Fascinating, isn't it? That our faith is rooted in things that actually happened And if people want to check out, if they want to take a look at the faith, they can actually go find those people and hear that Jesus was appeared. He appeared to them. Now in the book of Matthew, and Matthew the Gospel, this would be in Matthew 27, it says, and the Gospel of Matthew is called the Gospel of the King, because Matthew is Jewish, and the King, right, would be the Christos, or the anointed one. And so the Gospel of Matthew is trying to explain that he's the King of all. He's the anointed one that was spoken of in the book of Isaiah, if you've never read that, Isaiah 52 through probably 59, and you'll get this sense of who Jesus actually was as a Messiah. Well, I don't know how many of you have read those gospel stories, especially the resurrection stories closely, but there in Matthew 27, it says that the women went to the tomb, and the stone was moved away, and they met up with somebody, and it looks like it was an angel. Angel is a Greek word for messenger. So they met up with this messenger, and when the guards at the tomb saw these angels, they fell on their face. And then the angel says, he's not here, he's risen. Fascinating, isn't it? And then the women leave, and they were told to go back and tell the apostles that Jesus is risen. So on their way back, Jesus appears to them. And I love this phrase. It says, he gives them greeting. Now, I was reading last night a book called Who Is That Man? And there was a preacher in California that had all the kids up and giving a sermon. And he says to them, what would you have said if you were Jesus and you just come back from the dead? And this one little girl, it's wonderful. She throws her hands out and she says, ta-da! And that's basically what Jesus just did. He gave them greeting. Hey, how's it going? He just rose from the dead. Ta-da! Isn't that remarkable that's what it actually says? He gives them greeting. Now, thinking of all the things he could have told them, and he says, hey, how's it going? And you get this remarkable sense of God's humor sometimes is really kind of subtle. And it's just wonderful. He didn't scare them. He didn't talk about where he'd been or how this had happened. He just says, hey. And you get this sense in which all these people who are starting to hear the story that Christos Aneste, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed. It all started with a greeting. It all started with people realizing that Jesus actually is alive. So I have two things I want you to wrestle with me, especially as I'm your preacher for a while until I get fired. Who knows when that'll be? But here's the two things that I would have for you to think about. One, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's all kinds of things that you and I need to know. But the greatest of these is faith, right? Do you know the next one? Hope and love. And we're going to continue to think about faith, but I'm now going to add into it hope and love. Because Jesus has asked us to really hold on to two ideas. Grow in your faith. Deepen your capacity to trust in the one who has gone before you. Whatever that means. Trust in that one. Part of the idea of faith, which is the word pistis, is that we have to know the truth, right? We have to know that Jesus is actually real. But I think there's more to truth than just what is going on for God above. There's more for you and I to grab onto, and we need to start to learn the truth about others. And then the harder part is the truth about ourselves. See, the scriptures would say, don't deceive yourselves. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to one another. Be straightforward. Just tell it the way it is. Be honest. Tell the truth. It says, Jesus would say, I am the way, the
truth,
and the life. See, one of the wonderful things I get to encourage all of you with is you no longer have to hide. You can look in the mirror and be honest with yourself and say, this is who I am. This is what I wrestle with. And it's good to be truthful. So you have the truth. Then here comes the other one that is almost as hard as faith. And it is coming out of that passage of Maundy Thursday that I recited earlier, out of John 34. He's not sharing the food. What's the problem? But hear the commandment again. Jesus actually gives you a command. Not only is Jesus your Savior, but he's your Lord, which means he gets to call upon you to function a certain way because he's Lord of all. And here it comes. This is the hardest thing for most Christians to grapple with. And it's this phrase. A new commandment I give unto you, that you shall love one another as I have
loved you.
So prove to be my disciples if you love one another. And I would submit to you, as Christians, since the beginning of the church understands what it means to believe in Jesus as Savior. But when it comes to knowing Jesus as Lord, we struggle with doing what he's asked us to do. And that means to love one another. Here's some of the hard things about loving. We got to learn to love our enemies. What? I don't want to love our enemies. They're my enemies. And God is like, yeah, I know. And then do you hear him? Love your enemies. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I hear that echoing in my head. And you all were there. If you were there on Friday, I was too. And that young man, Tannis, came. And Jim had to say to him, pull up your pants. And I think that man, black man, his name was Tannis, was insulted. But you know what happened in my head? I thought, Jim loved him really well. He told him what he needed to do. There's sometimes when we have to correct each other because we're out of bounds, that's somebody who loves us enough to correct us. Amen. Do you have an umbrage? When somebody checks you, do you get all upset? I need for you to think differently. When somebody checks you, it's because they love you. Amen. They realize you're out of bounds. And Jim got to that quicker than I did. He said, young man, I need for you to pull up your pants. Not only because there was women around him, but for him. That was the right thing for him. And he loved him. And Jim didn't back up. That's the right thing to do. It's called bold love. Do you have the capacity to do that? Do you have the capacity to love your enemies? For those of you that wonder, love in the Greek New Testament comes in four. I'm only going to give you three of the words. The first would be eros, where you get the word erotic. And it is a sexual kind of love. And in the Roman world, in the Greek world, a lot of people talked about eros, as that's what love was all about. But I would say to all of you, that's really an immature understanding of love. Here comes the second one, is philia, P-H-I-L-E-O. It's the same root as the word Philadelphia, that is called the city of brotherly love. And for those of you that don't know, that was started by Quakers. Interesting, isn't it? And then the last would be agape, A-G-A-P-E, with an accent on it, or a slash. And most of us have never understood what that means. So this morning, while I have the chance, I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your Bibles, you can pull it up. I got this new Bible. My pages all stick together. Do you guys ever have that happen? Anyway, listen to this as God calls you and I to a whole new kind of love. Love is patient. How are you doing so far? How many of you are impatient besides me? Love is kind. You two are the two? Well, you still need work. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. Does not seek its own benefit. It is not provoked. It doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. And now listen to this last phrase. Love never fails. Love never fails. The other place you can go if you want to expand your understanding of love so that you can be a better lover. Kind of sounds like a funny phrase, doesn't it? Is Romans 12. Gives you another list of ways to function. But on an Easter Sunday, when we celebrate that the Lord has risen, one of the two things that he has given us to do is to grow in our faith and learn how to love one another like he has loved us. I'm not going to ask how many of you are going to try that challenge, but just so you know, that challenge is going to keep coming at you for the next couple weeks, because I believe that that's the call of God on the Christian community. We're going to sing some more songs about Easter.
Yeah,
you want to dance? Okay, let's get down and dance. Let's dance. We're going to do the Easter Alleluia. If you don't know this song, these folks up here are going to kind of take the lead. Just listen along, you'll catch it.
Father, did you?
the chance for any of you who want to stand up and proclaim anything that comes to you as this is Easter and this is just amazing because this has happened to you. Anything you want to say about Easter? Yes, Kathy, go ahead.
I research a lot and I read a lot of news. And what I'm seeing recently is that proof of the reality that we all know of Jesus Christ and the stories of where he lived and what he did are showing up in printed news and also spoken news. I read an article this morning, and it was an atheist scientist who researched Jesus Christ. He's now a Christian because he said, after what I learned, how could I remain an atheist and not believe? So as time is going by, we're not the only ones who are going to know it's real and that it's true, because evidence is showing up everywhere. And I just really think we should be praising God for that.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Somebody else?
Yes, I had four praises this week. I've been praying for two friends and two relatives. Beth, my friend, who was here for our 40th wedding anniversary renewal, said that they found a mass on her breast. And she went to the doctors, and none of them was telling her what was wrong, which makes your anxiety go up. But then finally she was told that it's just a mass and it's not cancerous. And I've been praying for her, and I thought, well, there's the first praise God. Then Linda Eidenmiller, who usually is here, you know, she threw her back out and then she had the foot surgery. And I've been praying for her for the pain to be released. And then she was in church and I thought, there's the second praise. The third praise was Tina, my cousin's wife. On her collarbone, she could feel bumps, but they couldn't find anything on x-rays or anything. They could feel them, but they couldn't see them. They sent her to an oncologist, and now they're going to send her to some, but anyway, she doesn't have cancer. So I thought, well, there's a third praise. The fourth praise was Maud Metzger, who had brain surgery Thursday morning. And I got in touch with her on Facebook, and I asked her how she was doing, and this is what she told me. Lousy the first 30 hours after surgery. Looking better now, just walked to the bathroom, no major balance issues. Pastor Brown was down to see me and pray with me at Grady and also at Riverside. Grady is the hospital in Delaware. Riverside is the hospital in Columbus. There's the fourth praise. She's had cancer before and had it removed and it came back. And they got it all and she doesn't have any residual effects from it. So there's my four praises. And I've been praying for these four people continuously every night before I would go to sleep. That God, and I even prayed, God, be in that emergency, be in that surgery operating room with Maud. Be with those surgeons and guide them on how to handle this. And the fact is that these four people have a reason to praise God today for Easter because they're here.
Amen.
And they don't have to worry.
There you go. Anybody else? Yeah. Charlie, right?
Yes.
Okay, Charlie.
Of the church that I attended for around a decade, I'd like to tell you a story about one of our elders in our church fell ill, and he went to see a specialist, and the results came back to him, and that he was riddled throughout his whole body with cancer. Well, this specialist was also an atheist, and he told him that take care of your things that you need to do, and I give you 2 weeks. Well, we anointed him at church, we prayed upon him, and we put out prayer chain for him, and the prayers were answered. And 6 months later, he went back to see that specialist, and the specialist said to him, "What are you doing here? You are not supposed to be here."
Amen.
He goes, but he says, "If there was ever a God, I know there is one now."
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I've been praying for Andrew. You know, his mother passed away. And I'm praying for him that he get through it. He is still living in, I think, after that.
Amen.
Amen.
I know this face.
You know, it's hard, but I praise God that Jerry's not suffering anymore. I praise him for almost 60 years. He gave us a long time together. I praise him for that. And he showed me his love to you, but you showed your support and love to him by being here Thursday and Friday. And I thank you for that. And even Friday when we went to the gravesite, I could not believe how many cars were in that line. You showed your love to him. He would be ecstatic to know this. And I praise you for Karen, for all that she went through over and aboard by bringing food Thursday, even then Friday, when all she brought together, even for my grandkids and that was gluten-free. She even brought special stuff for them. So I thank her. And I thank you, Bill, for kind of stepping aside to let Charlie and Andy kind of do the service. I praise you. Thank you for the message. And I almost didn't come today, but you know what? I got to thinking, this is Christ's day. He died and he rose again, so now I know he's in heaven, and I know Jerry's in heaven. So.
Amen.
Amen.
I won't belabor this. The word alleluia, Hebrew word halle, H-A-L-L-E, means shout. Yah, what are J or a Y, they are almost the same in Hebrew. A-H is an abbreviation of Yahweh or Jehovah. And so the phrase actually means shout to God. So we're going to do this 3 times. And for those of you who really want to let it go, you might want to stand up and shout. But we're going to shout alleluia 3 times. So stand up with me and we'll shout and close this service. And there is an Easter egg on the outside. So those of you who are looking already, you've already been spying out your options. It'll be fun to see what happens. Alleluia!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together say,
Amen.
Good to be with you today.
Amen.